We thank you that one earthly reason we know. We thank you that it was Jesus dying for us. I pray, Father, you'd bless in our midst today. People have gathered. Some have great need of encouragement. Some have problems with no answers. Father, I pray you'd help us all today. I pray that you'd let me just fulfill the part that I would have in it to be your messenger today. Ask your Holy Spirit would do the job I cannot do. Father, as always, we claim the promise that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So, Father, in your Spirit I trust, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to the first chapter of John. New Testament, Gospel according to John, chapter 1. We'll pick up a familiar story right here and make a little application from it today. And it is my prayer the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts today as we worship the Lord and allow the Lord to speak to us. I talked to you a little bit on the subject of knowing what is first. Knowing what is first. You'll see it in the text here as we begin in John chapter 1. And I begin with the story here. The next day, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to be is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. I'll stop reading there. What we have here in the early personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is he's beginning to call out disciples. And the disciples of John, seeing Jesus walk by and hearing what John has had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, begin to follow him. And one of these was Andrew. And even after the Lord had already told him to come and see, come and follow me, and come is the great word of grace through the Bible, that sinners can come, all can come that will, whosoever will may come. And Andrew here did something first before he came. It says he first went to his brother Peter. First. I want to speak to you on knowing what is first. You understand, as kids, we learned that word pretty early. When we went to school, we learned what it was to be in the first grade, didn't we? We learned what it was to be the first one to raise our hand. Did you ever have that experience? Or the first desk where the teacher called on you the most or watched you the closest, whichever the case might have been. I mean, we all learned about being first. First in line at the cafeteria or whatever else. We still remember that first was a big word, and first was an important word, and most of the time we wanted to be first until we got smarter and found out it was better to hide and be last instead of first sometimes. But we started out as kids learning about first. Now, I've pastored church a long time, and I know a lot of the congregation know what first means. Most of them know they've got to get to church early to get here first to have a back seat. Amen. We learn, but do we really know what is most important? What is first? What should be first? Now, in Andrew's case here, he went to his brother. He went to Peter. And I don't know all Andrew knew. He'd been a disciple of John the Baptist. He knew quite a bit. John had told him. John had pointed out who the Lamb of God was and who the Messiah was. Andrew knew some things. He learned a lot more after that, I'm sure. But he knew enough to know, I need to get my brother in on this. I need to tell my brother. From judging what I learned about Peter later in the scripture, Andrew knew Peter needed the Lord. Don't you think so? Because when he reverted back, when he was warming his hands around the devil's fire, he went back and picked up his old vocabulary, and we realized he had not always been first in Sunday school. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? And Andrew knew that Peter had a need, and he went to him, and he went to him first. I don't know all that Andrew knew, but he knew of the Messiah. And I want to say to us today, do we know what is first? Do we understand what Andrew was doing? Do we understand his burden? Do we understand that he cared about his brother? I want to ask you today, what do you know? I don't know how long you've been a church member, how long you've been saved, and there's a difference sometime between the two. I hope you're saved and a church member after you're saved. But the truth is, do we understand what ought to be first? What is most important? I want to just deal with that a little bit this morning and ask you, and I'll refer to myself. Do we know that a man can be saved and know it in this life? Now, that's the first thing. Do we know that? Do we believe that? See, I grew up rather going to heaven than hell, but having a pretty good idea which one I was going to, because I didn't know a man could know he was saved in this life, but you can know it. This book is written that you can know it. I mean, there's ways that we can know it after we're saved. Man, you know, when you get saved, somebody's ought to see you're a new creature. They ought to see the old things pass away. But I'll tell you who ought to recognize first that they're saved, and that's you that have gotten saved. Amen. Do you look back on the old life and see it as almost another life? As a time maybe of darkness, and I understand our kids are maybe been raised in a Christian home. Now, don't get off into that. Thank God they don't have to get out into a life of sin. But you that were into the roughness of this world and the struggle of life, and you get saved, you ought to be able to recognize some things in yourself. Amen. Begin with, you recognize your taste has changed. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm not just talking about a taste for alcohol or dope. I'm talking about a whole general outlook. A whole general attitude. I mean, you'd rather be in the house of God than not be in the house of God on Sunday. That's the difference, isn't it? Amen. I mean, your taste. You love the brethren where you used to criticize them. Amen? When I walked into church, I was in the wrong world. I was unsaved. I had bad ideas, false ideas, and I was uncomfortable. Some of you are not so comfortable this morning. You've come to gander. You've come to look. You've come to window shop. You've come to judge. And so you're not too comfortable. You're just getting ammunition to go outside and say, I knew it'd be that way. I didn't get a thing out of it. I'm ringing your number right now. Because I can ring it because that used to be my number. And I felt exactly that way. And I came in and I didn't love the brethren. I didn't love the choir. I didn't love the preacher. I didn't love the song leader. I didn't love nobody. I went out of there. But I was there because somebody kind of twisted my arm, said they wouldn't go anyplace else with me but church. And that's my wife now. But ways we know is our taste changes. You know what? When I got saved, I fell in love with that preacher and that song leader and that choir and all of it. Man, my taste had to change before I did. My attitude had to change, and I had to become a new creature in Christ, and I could see the difference. My hot rod buddies that I ran around with and my mechanics on my race team, they said something like this: that girl's changed him. It took more than a girl. It took the power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And yes, they were right. I did change, and they could see the change, and I could see the change, and I could feel the change because I had the witness of the Spirit of God in here. The Bible says that His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I want to say to you this morning, if you can sit here and hear the specials and the choir and the music and you don't get nothing out of it, I wonder if the Holy Spirit lives in there. Oh, I know some services are greater than others, but the Holy Spirit lives in there. He's going to say amen to something good when it happens in the house of God. Amen. I mean, you can count on the witness of the Spirit inside. And the witness of the Spirit is not necessarily some fleshly demonstration, but sometimes it's a quiet, peaceful voice inside. Sometimes it's a deep joy. Sometimes it might cause you to say amen or to get excited about something. But it's relating. It's discerning. It's understanding and it's feeling something that connects you to God because you've been born again. His Spirit lives within inside. It's an inside connection, so to speak. When you hear a good testimony, when you pray and know God answered prayer for you. Michael was singing, died for me.
Amen.
As though he died for nobody else, but he died for me. That's personal. Amen. When you get saved, we all talk to God. I don't care if you're out there lost. And would not admit it to anybody. Sometime or another, you try to talk to God inside. Yeah, you do. If you don't, you will when you get sick enough, when you get scared enough, when you hurt enough. Oh, yeah, you'll call on your Creator. It's a lot better to know Him as more than a Creator, but a personal Father, a personal Savior, having a personal connection from the inside, the witness of the Spirit of God. I heard a preacher give a testimony this week. College students run up the antenna. A long time ago, he was in college, couldn't get his college bill paid. He's working two jobs, but he was coming up short, and he was fixing to get kicked out. $13.65 is all he needed to pay his bill, but Brother Jim, he was about to have to hit the road that day. That day was the deadline. He'd done all he could do. He'd even asked somebody to loan it to him, and they couldn't. There was a lot of money in that day. And come right on down to 4 o'clock was the cutoff time. He finally decided at 3:45 before the office closed to go in and just tell them, I'm sorry. I'll have to get out, I understand, but I just can't get it. But he went by his mailbox and picked up an envelope. Opening it on the way to the school office before the secretary left. He walked in and the secretary was crying. She said, Jim, I didn't want to see you go, but I've already turned a note into the security and you will be out of your dorm tonight. He said, no, ma'am, I won't. Let me show you something. He just opened the envelope. And there from the power bill he'd paid at home that he'd overpaid was a check for $13.65. Hey, that got real personal with him. You ever had a personal prayer answered? Just a little thing, not much money to some, but the difference in a student staying in Bible college and getting out that day, God. Hey, He wants to be personally connected to you. Amen. Let me ask you, you know what's first? You know a man can be saved and he can know it. He can have a real connection with God. He can have God live within him. He can have the witness of God's Spirit inside connecting him to the Lord. He can have that assurance. Now, you and I that are saved and have that assurance, we best not forget it because we may have a brother like Peter out there that we need to first go to. Because he needs the Lord. And we're the ones that may be his connection to the good news of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus. You know, what do you know? I don't know all Andrew knew, but we need to know that the soul is the most important thing anybody possesses.
Amen.
I mean, Mark 8:36 says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? That's Jesus talking. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in an exchange for his soul? Nothing. You can't buy your soul salvation. Nothing you have that you can buy it with. You know, the soul is a real thing. Even the witness of science today is telling us that life goes on. There's another life after this. And they've come so close to proving it. Even maybe you've heard me tell 45 years ago about the article that came out where the military had a camera that they could take a picture of a man and basically picture his soul. I told you the story before. A man could be sitting on that front pew. He could get up and leave. You could take the camera, take a picture of the empty spot where he sat, and see his image. Oh yeah, they've had that for 45 years, 50 years I know of. They use it militarily so they can see where troops were at, even though they've left. For a period of time, the heat, the aura, the shape is still there. They can picture it. Now, take that same man, and he's had a leg cut off or an arm cut off. Take his picture, but the aura shows no arm missing, no leg missing. He's a whole man, because the soul can't have an arm cut off or a leg cut off. The soul fills out the body inside, and the very image of the outside of that shape. Now, don't trust science. God already told you you got a soul. God already told you it's the most important thing you'll ever have. God's already told us that all the world, if we could gather it together, would not be worth the price of one soul that would die lost. Know that the soul is that important. Even evil proves that you've got. I mean, they just had Halloween here recently. I'll guarantee you, in some woods, someplace, somewhere, the devil's crowd got together. They've got the witness of the other side, that there's power on the other side, supernatural power, ungodly power, evil power. Still, in spite of that, it's a witness there's life on the other side. Yeah, right. Oh, thank God for the good witness. For the grannies or saved people that die telling the loved ones we're going out in the arms of the angels. You know some stories like that. I certainly do. But you know, the soul is very real. You say, how do I know I got a soul? Let me ask you this. How many of you, and be honest with me, share with me this morning. How many of you ever had your feelings hurt? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. As a little kid, as a middle-aged kid, as now. Some of you just had them halfway hurt. How many of you really ever had your feelings hurt? Get your hand up. There you go. Some of you still only halfway. Anyway, we've all had that. Sure, we've had that. Had our hearts broken. Now, let me ask you a question. When your feelings are hurt and you're hurting deep inside, what is it that's hurting? Your liver? Your kidneys? Your gallbladder? In some cases, maybe, but I'm playing with you some. There's no bodily organ that's hurting. What's hurting? Your soul is hurting. Your soul is hurting. It's real. It's inside of you. It's you. It's the real you. Oh yeah, you know you've got a soul. We know we have a soul, no doubt about it. Fellow was on the talking to his doctor, surgeon. He was talking to his doctor and said something to him about his soul, about salvation, about Jesus. And the doctor kind of smart-mouthed him and said, well, you know, I've cut open a lot of human beings and I've never found a soul inside of one. And the patient said, let me ask you, doctor, you say you don't believe in the soul. Well, no, I've never been able to find one. He said, well, let me ask you this. Do you believe in pain? The doctor said, of course I do. I felt it. I've had others cry out in pain. Of course I believe in pain. And the man said, doctor, have you ever seen pain? You believe in it because you feel it. You don't see it. There it is with your soul. There's a lot of things we don't see we believe in, that we know is real. And the soul is very real. The soul, though, sadly, the soul has been traded for most anything you can name. One time my wife was in the hospital for some minor stuff overnight, and I went in, and the woman in the room staying with her told me a story. She told me the story of her neighbor that had just had a baby recently. And she said, that woman came over to see my husband and I and offered to trade us the baby for an old camper we had in the backyard. She said that was horrible. It sure was. Horrible. Unbelievable. Of course, today, many years since then, babies are traded in all kind of ways and killed and murdered and butchered for parts and everything else. But I'm simply saying, what a horrible thought. Trade a baby, a newborn baby, for an old, dirty, rusty camper in the back of somebody's yard. Say, that's awful. Well, let me say this, more awful, to trade your soul for the temporary glitter and glamour of this old world that's going to pass away. It is going to pass away, brother, I guarantee you. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom. What first? There's that word. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Get the cart and the horse lined up right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then these things come later, come second, come last. But you know, people trade their soul. When I was in school, and some of you will remember this better than me, and it was during those days in early high school when I was not paying much attention, honestly. But somewhere in the literature class, there was a story about the devil and Mr. Webster. The devil and Daniel Webster. I don't remember much about it, just a little bit. But I remember it was basically this theme. Somebody, some farmer, some businessman had made a pact with the devil to give him his soul if the devil would give him first the riches he desired, the power, the wealth. Well, the devil did. He did. But the time rolled on until the payment was due. And the time come that the devil came to claim the soul. And the man didn't want to give it up. He realized then he'd made a bad deal. So as the literature story went, he engaged the great lawyer, Daniel Webster, to plead the case before the court, the supernatural court, heavenly court, judgment court, to stand and try to win the case that he could also keep his soul. Now, I don't remember much about it, but it did impress me, even as a lost teenager, that man had been suckered by the devil, that he had made a bad bargain. And there's some of you listening to me, maybe in the building, radio land, you've made a bad bargain. Some of you little girls, you've sold out to the devil just to be popular. Just to dress and look like the world. Some of you men, to be popular with your gang, with the crowd. Whatever it is, you've sold out. Well, I got news for you. The devil's going to come collecting one day. He's going to come collecting. Oh, listen, your soul is so very, very important. Some have traded it. Or you say some have traded it for wealth and power, and I'm sure of that. You can look through history and almost name cases. But most trade for something that is a real con, and that's social acceptance. Stigma on being a Bible-believing Christian. We saw it probably in the election. Anybody that mentioned anything fundamental, biblical about Christ, the media just pounced on them to crucify them. That's the world you live in. But hey, one day it's going to flip over. There's going to be another side to that story. Oh, yes. I'm saying to you, if you're selling out your soul, as it were, today for the social applause and glitter of this old world, you're making a bad bargain, just as that man did with the devil. What is first? Do you first know how important your soul is? Do you know how important the soul of your loved ones is? Andrew did. He said, Peter needs the Lord. I'm going to him. I don't know all he knew, but he knew a lot, being a disciple of John, and he knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I want to say to you, do you know that? Do you know that same Jesus was here the first time, and he's coming the second time?
Amen.
He is coming back. Oh, listen, my friend. Andrew was dealing with the first coming. You're dealing now with the second coming. Jesus is going to return. Do we know our times as good as Andrew knew the time he was in? Do we understand as we read the newspaper and see the current events about what's going on? As we hear more earthquakes daily this week? As we see the threat of war continuing to get bigger, and I mean worldwide wars about to break out, do we understand all these things predicted that they are happening and about to happen? You know, some of you, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, preacher, right now I'm okay. I'll take my chances. I'll trust that when I get older. Are you trusting something that you can't even guarantee, and that is another day, another week, another year? Trusting you're going to get older? Trusting that one day your loved ones will call the preacher, and he'll go into the room where you're in the bed, and you've got just a few hours left, and by the grace of God, you'll look up to him, and you'll say, yes, I'll believe on Jesus. I'll pray the prayer. You may have that chance, and you may not. And you may even be in that bed and can't pray the prayer. Don't trust you're going to get older. Don't trust you're going to have another chance. Don't trust somebody's going to care enough for you to come help you. No, you want to give God an old dry hide and a few gray hair when you could have given him your soul in early life and lived for him? First, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you know the meaning of first? You did in grammar school. First hand, first desk, first in line. You knew that. What's first with you now? What's first with you now? Is your soul first? I believe he's returning and returning soon. But you know what? When he returns, it'll be good for those that are saved. It'll be bad for those that are lost. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There is a judgment coming. He come in love and mercy and died on the cross, as Michael sang, just for you, just for me. But he's coming again to judge. Coming back in judgment. You know, the Bible tells us a lot about it. The Bible tells us there's a second death. The Bible tells us absent from the body, present with the Lord for those whose soul is saved. But it says in Luke 16 that the rich man died and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torment. It says the angels came and took the saved man, Lazarus, to Abraham's bosom. But don't say the angels took the rich man. I'm not 100% sure who takes the lost soul. The Bible says, Jesus said, fear him. Fear not him that kills the body, and that's all he can do. Fear him that can kill both body and soul in hell. Now, he's talking about God. He's talking about God's judgment on sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the scripture says. I say to you, I'm not sure what happens to the lost soul at death. I don't know if I can tell it by memory, but it impressed me when I read the man's testimony many years ago. He said that growing up with his brother, and I think about it because of Andrew and Peter being brothers here. He said growing up with his brother, we grew up in an old house near the big swamp in that particular state, some big swamps. He said, as little boys, we played, but we're always told not to go into the swamp. Mother always scared us that there was a big, bad creature in the swamp that would get us. And as little boys, we grew up fearing that made-up story Mother made. He said, years went by. Said, I became a Christian. He said, some of the rest of my family became Christians, but he said, my brother grew up rejecting God. Grew up with all the vice, with the alcohol and the gambling and all that went with it, and wasted his life. And none of us could do any good in talking to him. And finally, as he came into poverty, he
He left the city and went back to the old home place. Nobody lived there then. He said it was grown up, but it's still on the edge of the swamp. Said that's the only place he could go, and he went back there to die in his poor health. And he said, not much of the family left but me, but he said, I thought I ought to make one last effort to reach him because he was fading fast. He said, I went back to the old home place, and he said, I spent a few days trying to wait on my brother and take care of him as he got lower and lower. Said, I tried to talk to him about God and his soul, but he wouldn't listen. Said, I couldn't do any good. He said, but I determined I'd stay with him, get him a drink of water, a wet cloth, whatever it took to see him through the last days. He said, so I put myself up in the room, old house. He said the beds were in the front room, and he said the fireplace was there. And he said I kept a little fire going and kept wood in there. And he said I spent a few days as I watched him get lower and lower. He said he would never acknowledge Christ, and he would not get saved. He would not listen to me. Said he would cuss and say bad things as he got even weaker. He said, one night I realized that he would be dead in a little while. He said, I went to the bed after I had decided he was had taken his last breath. He said, I stood there. He said, I tried to pray for him, but he said, I finally realizing that nothing I could do till after daylight. He said, I went back and lay down on the other bed. And he said, as I lay there a while thinking back to when we were little boys and thinking of our lives and the difference Jesus had made in mine. And he said, I started hearing something come through the woods. Said, I heard something walking big coming through the woods. And he said, my mind went back to childhood. That's the monster Mama told us about. That's the scary creature coming out of the swamp. And he said, I thought I'm dreaming or I'm not, but he said, it was more than a dream. And he said, I kind of froze in my bed. And he said, the thing kept coming closer and closer. And I realized it was coming up on the porch. And just before it reached the door, he said, over at my brother's bed, it seemed like a little something that I couldn't plainly see jumped out of him and scurried across the floor into the wood pile side the fireplace with a squeal of fear and tried to hide in the wood. He said that thing come right on in the door. Said it looked at me, but he said I was frozen, I couldn't move. Said it looked at the dead body on the bed. And then like it trailed it, it went across to the fireplace and it pulled out whatever it was that hid in the wood and walked out with it as that thing that he got out of the woodpile screamed in terror. He said, call it a dream, I don't know, but it was real to me. He said, it was like my brother's soul tried to hide from the evil judgment that come after it. He said, believe it or not, he said, that's my witness about it. Now, I doubt it would be that way, but I want to say to you, one day your soul will scream in a devil's fire, in a devil's hell, and there'll be no recourse. There'll be no escape. There'll be no way to hide. Jesus is the only hiding place. Amen. He's the rock of ages, cleft for me. In him I can hide, and my soul finds peace and joy. Outside of him, no hope. Do we know what's first? Your soul is first. Your loved one's soul, is it first with you? Do you care that brother, sister, mom, dad, daughter, son, soul is going to die lost without Jesus? Do we care? Do we care enough, as Andrew did, to go to our brother and tell him about Jesus?